Well, I've been yanked on and slapped before, but today in church. And so, Crosby, I thank you for invigorating me. Look at her. She's fired up. I think it was partially because I usually am over a little bit further, and I was blocking her view. And so I think she was trying to get me out of the way. But I took it as almost like a motivational for the preaching today. I've been hit before, a game before, like, come on, let's go, but never before a sermon. So I'm pretty excited. But I know she's worshiping the Lord. Amen? I'm excited. Just a couple things. You know, that first song, to the other songs, doesn't it make you appreciate the wideness of our music? The full instruments that we have? And I couldn't help but think about where we're going next year with the idea of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, and all the instruments, and how that just makes a beautiful noise to the Lord. So Dan, we thank you all so much, and Sound Booth, we thank you as well for all that you do. Well, I had Nancy say to me during the greeting time, I saw your mother-in-law is here, and I know you're so excited. And I said, you have no idea how excited I am. But I did think earlier, I said, well, I guess I won't have any illustrations today, but I have plenty for you next week. Yeah. So we'll save them all for next week. I know that you'll be waiting for that. Well, we are in the book of Galatians. One last final time for today, for this week, for this series, I should say. I don't think we'll be back in the book of Galatians for a while, but as I was thinking through our study and spent a lot of time yesterday focusing on the passage before us, the end of the passage before us on the fruit of the Spirit, I began to think about the longevity of this series and the idea that we began this back in October of last year, October 21st. So that was 48 messages ago that we started looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And Ray, I saw you take a big sigh of relief back there, I think. That's 48 messages. Can you believe it? And I'll be honest with you, as I was thinking about it, I don't think that we even scratched the surface of it. Honestly. So as I was talking to Dan this last week, I said, I feel kind of guilty about what we've done in this series because it's been very, from my view, very topical. And I'm okay with topical. I think it's good at times. But I prefer exegetical. And I prefer to go through a passage and look at it within the context of the book. And we really haven't done that as much. We have looked at each of these items, right? The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we've dug into the deepness that is there with the idea of what God has brought us out of and what he has given to us through the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you once again, as we think of the book of Galatians and we think of this section here in particular, we're looking at a contrast between what we were and what we are. He's writing to the church. Paul is writing to the church. I read again through the book of Galatians last night, looking at it deeply, and then this morning just read through the book. And obviously Paul is writing to believers here. He's mystified by them. He's bewildered by them, why they have seemingly, he says, gone to another gospel, which is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. They have returned to, or some have tried to persuade them to go back to works when they were saved by the Spirit, by grace. And there were those that were coming here and saying to them, go back to the law. You have to keep the law. Not grace, but the law. And so Paul is writing to them to correct many of those things throughout the book. And then he comes to this portion of the scripture in Galatians, and he deals very clearly with the idea of the contrast between the old and the new. What we were and what we are in Christ. And it is an opportunity for us, it's an opportunity for us to evaluate ourselves. And as we look at these list of things, we say, are we controlled by this first list of things? I mean, we all deal with these things, but are we controlled by it that we can't get free from it? Or have we been set free and we struggle with them, but now we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? I pray today that as we go through this passage one last time, that you would consider yourself, evaluate your own life, and see, are you showing forth the works of the flesh, or are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Interesting statement. Again, we looked at that deeply, but it's the idea these are in contrast to one another. These are two polar opposites. These don't go along with one another. They're not in the same camp. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, outbursts of anger. Like when you attempt to change the water pump on your tractor yesterday. Yeah. And you're supposed to take the radiator off. They make it that way. But you don't want to do that. You want to do it with the radiator on, and so you get scrapes on your hand. And you yell things at engineers that can't even hear what you're saying. And say, why'd you guys do this? You couldn't just move that over 1 inch? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. These things go on and on. The list goes on. I warn you, as I warned you before, Paul said, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, fortunately, you only have to change the water pump every once in a while on your tractor. So occasionally you might have a fit of anger come out. But if that is a lifestyle for you, if you're a natural hothead, you might want to ask the question, is this a work of the flesh, or do I have the fruit of the Spirit in me? These people that live that way, 1 John, we could look at 1 John and look at the idea there that those that live in sin do not enter the kingdom of God. Paul said, I warned you that those that are this camp, that don't have the Spirit of God but are in the flesh, controlled by the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, interesting thing there in verse 23 is that Paul says things, such things. And so we could say, just like with the first list, the list goes on and on and on of things that show the works of the flesh. We could say there are other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit as well. He says, such things as these, implying that there are others. There is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who opened our eyes and brought life to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that has sealed us with salvation until the day of redemption. We thank you, Lord, that today we have a comforter, one who resides in us, who makes intercession for us, who guides us and directs us, convicts us when conviction is needed, encourages us and prods us when those things are needed as well. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we might inherit the things of the kingdom. We thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ, that we've been purchased by him, redeemed from our sin and being under the law, the condemnation of the law. We thank you for that redemption that is ours. And it reminds us, Lord, that you love us, that you loved us so much, in such a way that you gave your Son to redeem us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray if there's one here that has never trusted Christ. I pray if there's one here today that is trapped in their sin, who is contained by their flesh. I pray today that you would open their eyes and help them today to believe on Christ and Christ alone. And for those of us that have trusted you, Lord, I pray that you would help us not walk according to the ways of the old man, the old person, the flesh that's been redeemed, but help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us to seek wisdom from you, to trust you in all of our ways that we should go. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but to rest in faith according to your plan and purpose. Help us with all these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me give you a key passage. When I think of this passage here, as I was digging yesterday, I could not help but think about the new covenant in the Old Testament. And again, I don't like to call it the Old Testament, but we do because that's the common language that we live in today. We refer to the Old Testament and the New Testament. But again, as I've said before, calling it Old Testament many times sends bad connotations, right? The old, outdated Old Testament. And I remind you that the New Testament writers never referred to the Old Testament as the Old Testament. They referred to it in 2 Timothy as Scripture. All Scripture is given to us by God. God breathed. That's Paul looking back at what we would call the Old Testament. But many times I have to remind people that the New Covenant, the idea of Christ, is in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament creation. It's not something that came about just when Jesus came. It's something that was foretold to us. In fact, we could go, once again, all the way back to the book of Genesis and look at the idea of the gospel presentation there, that there would be one that would come of Eve that would crush the head of Satan. And then Genesis chapter 12 and on, and we can go all the way through Numbers chapter 23, 24, Deuteronomy. We go all the way through the Old Testament, and we see this seed, this thread of the seed, Christ. And so the Old Testament contains the New Covenant. And so let me give you a key passage. When we come to a passage like this, I think it's vitally important for us to have this as the backstop, if we will. Not only Jeremiah 31, but Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Let me bring out a few items when I think about Ezekiel 36 in his passage once again. One, I will give you, God says, the Lord, Yahweh says, I will give you a new heart. God does not remodel your heart. He doesn't reconstruct your heart. He doesn't give you a remanufactured heart. You know, you go to auto store and they say, you want a new alternator or do you want a remanufactured one? And you say, well, I just want to get this thing by. I'm just going to get a remanufactured one. And I say, oh no, this is the keeper. I'm going to keep this car. I want a new one. Well, if you want a new one, you might want to get an OEM. You might want to get an original one, right? Okay. God doesn't offer remanufactured hearts. He takes out the old heart and he gives you a brand new one. And it only comes from him. There are not many options. They're not aftermarket hearts that God chooses from for us. They're only the ones that come from him. And God says, I will give you a new heart. You don't doctor it up. You don't fix it yourself. You don't modify it yourself. You don't do anything yourself. God gives you a new heart and a new spirit as well. A new spirit within you. And I, don't forget that the pronouns here are important. Not you, not somebody else, not even the church. I, the Lord said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. God doesn't deliver the heart to your front door and you say, I'm going to stick it in now. God takes out. He's the physician, the great physician. And he's the one that takes out that stony heart and he puts in a new heart of his own for us. You can't do that. You can't change your heart. Do you see how clearly this is given to us in Scripture? It's not about what we do, it's about what God does. And again, this is the Old Testament. This isn't the New Testament. This is the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah and the book of Isaiah. God said, I'm going to take out that old stony heart. I'm going to give you a new heart that is from me, and I'm going to place it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Listen, and I will put his spirit, not your spirit, it's not your spirit, God's spirit, the spirit of God. And that speaks to the idea of the divine nature of the Spirit, by the way, too. The Son of God points to the idea of his divinity. The Jews knew that. They wanted to stone Jesus because he claimed that that God was his Father. Right? I'm his Son. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit that he gives to us. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you. Now, we don't like that. Even as Christians, many times, we don't like that because we struggle with things of the flesh. And we as Americans particularly don't like that because we want to do things ourselves, don't we? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've got freedom. I've got liberty. And I tell you once again that God is the one that says, I will take out that stony heart, I will put in a brand new heart that is from me, and I will, through that new heart and that new spirit, I will cause you, drive you, compel you to do the things that are honoring. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2. I mean, come on, guys. It's not just one passage in the Bible. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And I say, maybe with you, I hope with you, God, cause me all the way. Not just 90% of the time, Lord. And let me 10% of the times fall to the works of the flesh. I fall to the works of the flesh, don't you? I still struggle with the flesh, don't you? I'm not controlled by the flesh anymore. I'm influenced by the flesh. Pride, jealousy, envy, strife, all these things, they come up. They're still a part of me. But God's given me the Holy Spirit to combat those things now. That's the difference. I recognize that's bad. That's not good. I shouldn't do those things. Those are not honoring to God. God, help me. That's what I have to say. Not I need to do better, but God, help me. God, cause me. That's what we basically are praying when we ask God to help us. God, would you override my flesh? Would you override my sinful, stinky flesh to do the will of God instead of what I want to do? God says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to be careful to obey my rules. What God does with this new heart and this new spirit, it gives us a spiritual sense of obedience. We want to obey God. Now, do we struggle with sin? Of course we do. And the problem with sin is this. It does bring pleasure, doesn't it? If we're honest, it does bring some pleasure to us to commit sin. That's the problem with it. That's the tantalizing aspect of it. If it didn't bring pleasure, it wouldn't be a problem. I have no temptation to smoke a cigarette. No chance to smoke a cigarette. I'm not going to say it's sin necessarily, but there's no desire within me at all to smoke a cigarette. And so that's not a temptation. There's no pleasure in it. I don't have to worry about, my wife doesn't have to worry that one day I'm going to come back home with a pack of cigarettes rolled up in my sleeve. It's just not going to happen, okay? Unless I get bumped on the head. And she would say, did you get bumped on the head? It's not a temptation because there's no pleasure in it. But there are other things that do bring pleasure to us that we are tempted by. And that's the struggle. And we have to ask God, help me, Lord, to override that pleasure from that to find more pleasure in you. Help me, Lord, not to see the pleasure of that, but help me see the displeasure that it brings you. Lord, help me not to see just the temporary pleasure of that, but help me see that an hour from now I'm going to feel so low because I did that. Yeah, you've got to look past a moment, don't we? And God says, I will cause you to have a heart that wants to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to want to be careful to obey my rules, my desires, God's desires for goodness. So I think that's a vitally important passage for us when we think about a passage like the fruit of the Spirit. Because it establishes the fact that, one, this is the Spirit of God, it's not my spirit. I mean, he's in me. God's given him to me, but it's his spirit. It reminds me of that, and it reminds me that, once again, this is evidence of my salvation. This is not how I earn salvation, because I forego those things and I embrace these things. That way I can earn favor with God. No. It's evidence of the fact that something has changed in my life because, you know, really, I don't want those things anymore. I really want these things that are from God. And that is a testimony. That's the evidence of you not turning yourself over, but God changing your heart. And so when I look at verses 24 and 25, the end of 23, then through 25, there are three things that stand out to me, and I'm going to give them to you as couplets, as pairs, if I can. You know, he says, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This idea of the law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so let me give you the first of the three couplets. And the first one would be this: law and spirit. This contrast between the law and the spirit. Let me give you a few passages that will help us, because to me, over the years, this has been an area that is very difficult for most Christians. The idea of what the law is, first of all, because law can be used in various ways within the Bible in different contexts. It can refer to the Pentateuch, the Torah, if you will. Or it can refer to the idea of the individual laws within the Torah, the rules and regulations that are lumped together there. Some 613 scholars have identified in the Pentateuch of the idea of laws that God gave. Okay, so what do we mean when we talk about this idea of a contrast between the law and the Spirit? And we have to say, first of all, we're not saying that the law is bad. The law is not bad. The law is not weak in itself. We might think of the law as bad because we can't keep the law, like a speed limit. I don't really like this. I mean, there are aspects of the speed limit that I like, because there are some people, even though we have a speed limit, they already go 25 over it anyway. And so I want them to follow the laws. But typically, because I'm a better driver than them, and I have more urgent places to be than them, I have more of a right to get to where I want to go faster than them. I don't really like the laws, because I want to go as fast as Terry wants to go, and faster than my car will allow me. It has a governor on it. They thought about me when they made my truck. And it will only go so fast. And I won't tell you how fast it will go. But it will only go that fast. Because we don't like laws. Again, we're Americans. Freedom, right? We want freedom. Well, Paul deals with this idea of the law in Romans chapter 7, very clearly. He begins in chapter 7 talking about marriage, husband and wife, bound to one another as long as they shall live. I thought about that. Some of you are sad because you understand that marriage is only for this life. When you get to heaven, you will not be married to your spouse. Some of you are indifferent about that. And some of you are pretty happy about that. Maybe have. Now, if you're really, really happy about that, I want to encourage you to make an appointment with Pastor Danny and get a marriage counseling session with him, because God expects you to work through these things. And God, as we go back to the idea we talked about with happiness, God wants you to be happy in marriage. Now, let me break the news to you. You can be happy with whoever you're married to if you both will get on board with God. And even if the other one doesn't get on board with God, if you get on board with God, you can be happy. We can be happy despite our circumstances, can't we? Yes, we can. We might want to change some things. But Paul uses that as a setup for the idea of the law and the spirit. This idea that a man and woman, as long as they are married on this earth, they are husband and wife. But when one dies, they are no longer husband and wife anymore. And he gives that as an example for the law and the spirit and how we were under the law. And what he means by under the law is really under the condemnation of the law. We have to look at it that way, because the law is good. And we even say today, the law is good. It's not bad. But I'm not under the law anymore, in that there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because the law was not given to me so that I might get saved, get right with God. It wasn't given. It was given to me to show me, one, to constrain me, because I'm a sinful man and you're a sinful person as well. The law was given to me to show me that I can't measure up to God's expectations. I need someone greater than the law. Again, not that the law is bad, but my flesh is weak and I can't keep it. And so Paul uses that as an analogy with the idea of the law and the spirit. And I didn't really do justice to that whole topic, and that is a whole topic. So let me encourage you to study that. But Romans chapter 7, likewise, going from marriage to the law and the spirit, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ, the church? No, probably not the church. The literal body of Christ, his crucifixion, set us free from the law. He redeemed us from the law. He paid our debt to release us from the condemnation. We have been made dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Who do we belong to? We belong to Christ. We're not under the condemnation of the law anymore. We're not held by sin anymore. We've been tied to Christ, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. It sounds like Ephesians 2:10 to me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why did Christ die for us? Why did he redeem us from under the condemnation of the law? Why did he release us from the law and tie us to himself? So that we might bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things that Paul has shown us. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, interesting statement, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's what was happening to you. You were under the law, apart from Christ, and you were fulfilling the desires of your flesh, and you were working death for yourself. Condemnation upon condemnation, the wrath of God to be poured out upon you. But now we are released from the law. Be careful with that. Doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. It again means, I see Romans chapter 7 within the context of condemnation, which he develops in chapter 8. And there are no chapter divisions, right? So shortly after this, he goes into the idea there is no condemnation. So he has released us from the condemnation of the law. Paul would say in Romans, why? So that we can go on sinning? God forbid. God forbid. But that we might be bound to Christ, right? But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I love that passage. So that we might walk according to the Spirit, not rules and regulations. What does God want you to do? He wants you to listen to Him. He wants you to seek Him, and when you seek Him, He will be found, and He will speak to you, and He wants you to obey Him. Listen to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Can you see law of sin and death? Law of the Spirit, law and Spirit, death and life. Condemnation, freedom, freedom and bondage to Christ. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And I would add, not that I am inspired, but and I would add, because I think Paul would agree, not only that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, but was never intended to do. Again, God never gave the law intending that we would become holy by keeping the law, because we can't keep the law because of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Let me encourage you, not only encourage you to set your things on the mind of the Spirit, but let me encourage you, this is not a challenge passage for us. Paul is not saying here, the ones who have the Spirit of God, you know, they attempt to put their mind on the things of the Spirit. And those that are under the flesh, you know, they try to think about the things that are under the flesh. And we as Christians shouldn't do that. He's not saying that. He's saying, let me show you who are saved and who is not saved. Those that are in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Why? Because God causes us to do that. He's given us the Spirit of God. The Spirit does that. The Spirit longs for those things. Think about, once again, in Galatians, as you read through the book of Galatians, think of this. Let me ask you only this, Paul said to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get saved? How did you find the grace of God and the favor of God? How did you find salvation, the hope of eternal life? Because you got right with God? Because you did enough to make God pleased? Because you accomplished enough to make up for your past sins? It doesn't work that way. Paul said, it's a rhetorical question. He said, let me ask you simply this. Were you saved by works or by the Spirit? You were saved by the Spirit of God, not by works of the flesh, the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? It's the latter. And Paul says, let me give you an example. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, Abraham, 470 years before the law was given. And he was reckoned as righteous. Why? Not because he kept rules and regulations, but he believed, he trusted in God, Genesis 15:6. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's not about genealogy. It's not about the blood in your veins. It's about faith, the Spirit of God. Who are the true children of Abraham? Who are the children of God? Those that live by faith, because God has taken out the stony heart and placed a new heart within us and his new spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, once again, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you, hem you in, from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, it's not a question. You could translate that. Since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. God has taken you from under the law and put you in grace under the Spirit. So law and Spirit. Secondly, in verse 24, redemption and rejection. Redemption and rejection. And those who belong to Christ belonged. That's redemption. Those that are owned by Christ, those that have been purchased by Christ, those that are under the blood of Christ, not your own anymore, you belong to him. He's redeemed you. Redemption. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That's rejection. Redemption leads to rejection. The idea that I'm redeemed, I've given a new heart, a new spirit, and therefore I reject those things. Again, I slip up at times. I become undisciplined at times and I fall prey to sin because I haven't been praying like I should have been, hanging around people that I shouldn't be hanging around with. Influenced by people I shouldn't be influenced by, watching things, listening to things I shouldn't be listening to, and it's led me to thoughts that I shouldn't have, and then actions that I shouldn't do. Yeah. To habits that I shouldn't have. Well, we can go on down the road, can't we? But redemption, he's purchased me, and therefore rejection is a part of my life. I reject the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. That's redemption and rejection. When I think about this idea of redemption, I can't help but think of Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses. Moses, this is after they are delivered from Egypt, right? Bondage, which is used many times as an analogy for us of the idea of our being set free. That God has redeemed us. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Moses understood. The children of Israel understood. The writer of the Pentateuch understood that this idea of deliverance from Egypt was God's redemption for his people. That he set the captives free. The psalmist in Psalm 71, and I shouted yesterday when I read this and meditated on this passage, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have what? Redeemed. Redeemed. You've redeemed my lips. You have redeemed my soul. You have redeemed my body. You have redeemed me as a person. I belong to Christ. He's taken me out of the pit. He's brought me out of captivity. He's brought me out of bondage, slavery, and into a relationship whereby I am a servant of God, a child of God. First Peter says this, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Purchased. Redeemed. this idea of redemption, that he's paid the price to own me, to make me his own. And that brings with it thoughts. I have a new king now. I have a new ruler of my life. It's not myself. It's not sin. It's not the devil. It's Christ. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. It's this mutual relationship that he has given to me, whereby it leads to a new life where I reject the old, I embrace the new. I put on the new. Think about that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" We should remind ourselves of that. This body is not mine anymore. It belongs to the Lord. It is his holy temple. And I should treat it accordingly. Those things I do on the outside, those things I allow to come inside, should be filtered through the idea, do I want this to be a part of God's holy temple? Do I want to take God's holy temple over there, where there's sin and the things of the world? No. The holy temple is to stand out separate from the world. And so we are the temple of God. A temple of God is speaking to the idea of a character, right? That's identity. We are the temple of God, but it's also the idea when we think of our body, don't just think of your body as a body, but think of your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Again, we don't like that. We don't like that. I remember years ago, I was at a different church, and it was down here in the South, a little bit deeper in the South than we are, a little more backwards than we are here. And when I brought this idea up of being bought by Christ and being a slave of God, a doulos, a servant of God, I had a few old timers get in my face about it. I ain't nobody's slave. I said, well, if you're not a slave of God, you're a slave of sin. Yeah, you either belong to Christ and you are his servant, or you are a servant of the devil. Because you are not your own. If you've been bought with a price, you are not your own. So therefore, glorify God in your body, Paul says. Or Galatians chapter 2, Paul develops this in the book of Galatians as well. Listen to this. "For through the law, I died to the law." There's that law and spirit coming up again. "So that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Not by law. Law brings condemnation. Christ redeemed us from the law, and we are to reject the things of the flesh. In fact, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, anyone be my disciple, anyone follow me, anybody go to heaven with me," let me put it that way, "if anybody wants to go to heaven with me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Not one time in the past I did that. Yeah, years ago I gave my life to Christ. Have you given your life to Christ today? Have you given your life to Christ this morning before you came here? Will you give your life to Christ later today when you're not here? What about tomorrow morning when you wake up? Will you give your life to Christ? Daily, continuously, sometimes constantly have to do that. When we are bombarded by the things of the world and we're faced with temptation, we have to say, I'm dying to self. I have to put self aside. I'm embracing Christ. I must die to self so that I can embrace and follow Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Interesting statement, isn't it? Not just whoever will just lose their life, just throw their life away. But whoever will lose their life for a purpose, for the purpose of God. Lord, I give you my life. By the way, that's what you did when you got saved. If you really got saved. You didn't say, Lord, thank you for saving me so I can do whatever I want to do. You said, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my life. Why are we so bad at taking our life back from God? Why do we think that we can begin by saying, God, here's my life, and then we walk away and we can say, but I want to keep this part for myself? Do you not know you're not your own? You're bought with a price? Do you not know that if you're going to follow Christ, you must daily die to yourself? It's a requirement. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses it and forfeits himself? It's not worth it. You're not taking anything with you. It's not going anywhere with you. Even your reputation one day will dissolve, will disappear. Yes. Let me give you one last one. Life and conduct. Life and conduct. Verse 20. If we live by the Spirit, that's life. Again, it's not if as in possibly do you. It really is. It's a conditional statement in the Greek New Testament. There are four different conditions, at least four conditions, conditional statements in the New Testament. If, then statements. Okay, and the problem is in English, many times we only represent them in one way. But in Greek, there are at least four different ways that you interpret a conditional statement used with this kind of setup. And it's the idea of a reality. So you probably have heard it before. The more appropriate way, like with the temptations of Christ, when Satan says, if you are the Son of God, he wasn't asking, if possibly you're the Son of God, he was saying, since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, sarcasm is what it was, but he knew who he was. Yeah. And it's the same thing here. Paul's not saying, if by chance you have the Spirit of God, or if we, Paul knew he had the Spirit of God. If by chance I have the Spirit of God, then this. No, he's saying, since we live by the Spirit. You are alive. If you have the Spirit of God, you are alive today. Amen? Yeah, you're not dead anymore. I mean, you were walking around. Good song, right? Dead man walking. That's what we were. We were dead people walking around. God told Adam. He told him, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And he did die. Spiritually died, and hundreds of years later, physically died. Death is all throughout the Pentateuch to remind us over and over again the consequence of sin and the idea of Israel always trying to get back to the garden. Pushed out. Since we are alive, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Since you have the Spirit of God, let me encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to keep in step with the Spirit of God. That means obedience to the Spirit of God. That means listening to the Spirit of God. That means not getting out in front of the Spirit of God. That means not lagging behind the Spirit of God, but walking side by side with the Spirit of God in complete unison, complete obedience. Uniformity. I love life and conduct. This life changes our conduct. God's given you life and he expects you to live as a Christian. He's empowered you with that. Job said, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You have life today because of God. not just because some molecules came together, not just because two people came together, not just because circumstances were just right in the stars, but you have life because God gave you life. You have life today because God sustains life, because he holds everything together. Listen to John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, that's born life. He's not talking about physical life there. He's talking about being, remember in John 3, born again. Must be born again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That cuts everything out, by the way. But of God. Why were you born again? Not of your will. Not because of your will. Your will was sinful. Not because of your heritage. Because of your family. Not because of somebody else that pressured you into it. You don't get saved that way. God. It's of God. Salvation, Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from him. It's given to us by God. John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Flesh does nothing. Flesh does nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that resides in us is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave. Same Spirit that seals us until the day of redemption. And the same Spirit that's going to raise us up one day to see him face to face. Amen? Amen? Paul in Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his flesh, his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Life. Conduct. God gives you life. What kind of seed are you sowing? Seeds of the world, seeds of corruption, you'll reap that. You say, well, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry. You'll reap that. You will reap from the seeds that you sow. Sow good seed, fruit from God will come. Let me give you three passages with the idea of conduct in mind. Life and conduct. Philippians chapter 1. Only, Paul says, this is the first command in the book of Philippians, by the way. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. We have one spirit. There's one spirit that seals us all. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents, one spirit. Let us walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel in one spirit. Or Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You were called. I'm telling you, it's all over the place. I know. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. And it's not just a preference, it becomes the gospel. That's why so many of us are convinced about this. It's not because we're dogmatic. It's not because we're arrogant. At least I hope not. Why are we so convinced about this idea of election, predestination, choosing, calling? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You were called. You have been called. Listen. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Fruit of the Spirit. Don't miss the fruit of the Spirit in these passages. I underlined them in my notes. Or Colossians chapter 1, one last one to think about the idea of conduct. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk, it's a purpose statement, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. That's why he gave us the Spirit of God, not just to get you to heaven, not just to help you out when you're in a bind, not to help you out when you get to the end of yourself. God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, because you couldn't do it before. You were in your sin. Fully pleasing him, Paul says. A manner worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy. Fruit of the Spirit. You see it? Fruit of the Spirit. Giving thanks to the Father who has, I love this, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. What makes you qualified to go to heaven? What makes you qualified to bear the title Son of God? What makes you qualified to think, I'm inheriting the things of God? Christ. Christ alone. I pray today that you are trusting in Christ alone. And that you recognize with me that we've always needed Christ. We were in our sin and we needed Christ. Today, as a child of God, you know what we need? Christ. We need him all the time, don't we? We need him to work in our hearts, to desire to want the things of God that are pleasing to him. Father, help us. Help us to be pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, in all of our ways to honor you. You're so worthy. You're so worthy of praise. You're so worthy of glory. You're worthy of all the credit. As the Apostle Paul would say, we boast in nothing else other than the cross of Christ. He's our only boast. Not in our own accomplishments, they're filthy rags. Not in our achievements, not in our abilities, nothing of the flesh. For it profits us nothing. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. Help us to be led by your Spirit with our desires, our passions, our interests, our hungers. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.